Praise God. We had our first English lesson last night after Latino Bible study. And what, Sister Paula, we had about 10 there, something like that. Yeah, I didn't really count, but I could real quick. Sister Paula is a tremendous blessing. She translates for me in two studies on Monday night and on another study on Tuesday night. And she does such an excellent job, and she stayed over for the English lesson last night. And that really helps a lot. So, and you wonder maybe perhaps what we're doing. We're just casting nets. We're just casting nets. And Kingdom of Heaven is like a net cast into the sea, and you don't know what you're going to catch. And you don't know how effective any given net is going to be, but we're all about finding new ways to cast new nets and see if we can't. You know, out there somewhere, sometime, there's going to be that moment like when Jesus told the guys, launch out into the deep. Now, cast your net off of the right side there. And they caught so much, they could barely get it in the boat. Another version says they had to offload a lot of it to surrounding boats. There she goes. She's down in the water, fully immersed in the name of Jesus. And by the word of God, all of her sins just got covered up by the power of what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Praise God. That's pretty awesome to be a part of that tonight and to be in the house where that is taking place. Praise God. We're going to read tonight in 2 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin with verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. That's exactly what Elisha said when Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. And then thou hadst smitten Israel until thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. If you love his word tonight as you're seated, give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word and for the privilege of handling it in this house tonight. We pray, God, the blessing of the word in the house and on the people in every household and every family. Bring forth your desire and your will and your word. Let the power of your word set people free in this house tonight, oh God. Let the power of your word cover those places where people are hurting and broken. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. And so we are looking at this passage, and we are very, very interested in this. And our church culture, the Bible study, we've dealt with these passages many, many times. And later in this context, in chapter 13, there is a filling in of detail here. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, or that is Joash, took again out of the hand of Benadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. This is in time and in reality the response of what happened there between Elisha and Joash. And as we look at this, we understand that the young man is a little bit tentative. He's not quite sure how to approach this. He is in the middle of a prophetic moment. He's in the middle of a spiritual moment, and he's not really accustomed and not really sure of how he should respond. But I want you to understand, it is very, very important when the prophetic begins to move in your life that you move with it, and that you are attentive, and that you are passionate, and that you are energetic in the moving of the prophetic in your life. And so when the old man takes the younger, and he says, I want you to take your bow and your arrow. And the old man, who is the prophet, and a greater prophet perhaps there's not in the Old Testament, he had asked for a double portion of what Elijah had. And the young man takes his bow and arrows, and the old man wraps his arms around him. Ben, would you just stand there like you're going to pull back on a bow, you know? And the old man had his arms around him. Or if you would, he is wrapped in the prophetic. And it is though the hands of God are on that young man, and the voice of God is present, and the spiritual reality is present, and there's something moving there beside a young man and a bow and an arrow. And he wraps him up, and then he tells him, open the window, and he does. He opens it eastward. He's looking back toward the east, and in the east is where the sun comes up, the new day comes, the hope comes from. And when Jesus returns, the Bible says he's going to be like lightning from the east to the west. I just want you to know, when you're shooting that arrow out toward the east, you're not really shooting it towards Syria, not in that location. What he's doing there is he's looking out at the potential of the kingdom of God and something deeply powerful in the spirit. And that's what the old man is trying to get the young man to do, to send something out that will penetrate that other world. There's no adversary there. There's not a target there. He's simply taking what he has in the natural and he's firing it off into the supernatural. And some people don't get it, and they don't appreciate it, and they don't understand it. But I'm just telling you, there is a tether between the natural and the supernatural. And there's a place of connection between the natural and the supernatural. Quite often we talk about portals of prayer and worship and praise and song and the Word of God. And we understand. We look at the Word of God, and we see very clearly that there are places where there is a shift in the dynamic, and a spiritual dynamic can open, and you can have access to otherworldly vision or otherworldly wisdom or an otherworldly power. And there's a place where you can cross over into that and be the recipient of those powerful things that are out there in the kingdom of God. And that's what the old prophet was doing for this young king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king compared to a lot of others. And as he fires the arrow, then the prophecy comes forth. This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. This is the arrow of deliverance from Syria. And you are going to defeat Syria at Aphek. And you're going to defeat them until they are consumed. That was a word of prophecy. And that was now on the table. It's in the room. It's something that had come from another world into that place where the old prophet and the king were standing. And now the scenario is different, and the dynamic is different, and the potentiality is different, because now there's a word from God. And he says, now I want you to take your arrows, and I want you to smite the ground with the arrows. And so the young king is unsure, and he's tentative, and he's not really, he's not quite certain what he should do. And so he tentatively strikes the ground three times and stops. In our text, he stays. He stops And the prophet is angry. He's wroth, the King James says. He's angry. He said, you've only struck the ground three times. You'll only defeat Syria three times. You should have struck the ground five or six times, and then you would have utterly consumed. There was a word of prophecy. There was a supernatural word in that place. There was a supernatural potentiality. But there was also something that was dependent upon the will of a man and the man's interaction with the prophetic. And I want to tell you here tonight that the prophetic is in the world. It's in this house tonight. It's moving, and quite often when you're in your worship and you're in your prayer, you're weaving in and out of the prophetic, and the prophetic is powerful and it is sure, and God has wonderful things for his people. But like that young king, you can't approach it in kind of a tentative, apathetic way, but rather you've got to get yourself of a mindset wherein you say, whatever God says, I'm going to do it with all of my might as unto the Lord, because you don't know what's hanging in the balance. You don't know what's at stake. You don't know what door you might be about to walk through. You don't know what God might just be about to open up in your life. So there is no sleepy Wednesday night, and there is no throwaway Sunday morning, and there is no Monday without prayer. But every day we as the people of God are walking through the prophetic, and every day we're an inch away from a miracle. We're in the park with the potentiality of the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so the prophet was looking for a response, but he was looking for a transcendent response. He was looking for a response that perhaps didn't make a lot of sense in the natural, because when you begin to move through these miraculous accounts in the Bible, there is no rational tether. There is no connection in the natural. There is no natural explanation for many of these things. And so you can't approach it in the natural. You just have to say, I belong to God, and the kingdom of God is real, and it is actually a greater reality than the natural reality that I'm standing in. And somewhere along the line, to have a transcendent response, you have to buy into the greater reality. My trouble right now is not the dominant reality. My adversary right now is not the dominant reality. My problem right now is not the dominant reality. My sickness right now is not the dominant reality. But there is a greater reality always present, alive, and real. It is the voice of the kingdom of God. It is the word of God. It is the miracle of God. It is the promise of God. Anybody here believe in a greater reality than this natural reality? The natural reality is I'm going to die. The greater reality is I'm going to live forever. The natural reality is I'm going to grow old. But the beautiful, greater reality of the kingdom of God is I'm going to live forever. And God's going to restore everything that I've ever lost here. Somebody say praise the Lord. The natural reality may be you are in need. But the greater reality is, what Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, or his greater reality. Somebody say amen. My resource is not what I have in the bank. My resource is not what I have in stocks and savings. My resource is in a place in the heavenlies where God has everything that I need. Is there anybody here that believes that tonight? Yeah, you may be looking at me and you might be thinking, yeah, you're a little shrimp of a man and you don't have all that much going on. Yeah, but you have no idea. The artist that painted that glorious sunset tonight, that's my Father. He brought the sun forth this morning. And it didn't cost him any effort at all. He just told it what to do long, long ages ago. And now it just continues to do what he told it to do. Do you know he knows the number of the stars and he calls them all by name? And there is no telling of the might and the power and the depth and the resource of God. It is beyond our comprehension. He is a God that has everything that you'll ever need. The most fascinating thing about it is that he cares about us. The most fascinating thing about it is that he made all of this for the drama of your redemption. The most fascinating thing about it is that he said, I'm not going to leave them down there by themselves, but he robed himself in flesh and he came down to the earth and he died on a cross for our redemption. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you believe it tonight, tell your neighbor, God's got everything you need. Do you believe that? Then you ought to shout amen. If you believe God is able, you ought to shout amen. If you believe God has it in his hand, you ought to shout amen. If you believe God is willing and able, you ought to shout amen. If you believe God is going to work on your behalf, you ought to shout amen. Well, praise God. It's not about what you see in the natural. It's about a greater reality. And so the young man, he stumbles in this prophetic equation because he doesn't understand. But the prophet is looking for a transcendent response, a response that is above and beyond what would be a given in the natural or what would be expected in the natural. You see this all through the Word of God. You see, I love the exilic prophets. I love looking at Daniel and his three friends and Ezekiel because they are always transcendent. You got to get this. You need to understand this. The temple is gone. Jerusalem is gone. They are long, long miles away from home. And it's because of other people's sin. Daniel was faithful and Daniel was upright in Jerusalem. And his friends were. And so was Ezekiel. They were faithful to the word of God. But other people fail. The kings failed and the priesthood failed and everybody else failed. And so God sent judgment in the form of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. And now Daniel and his three friends, Mishael, Azariah and Hananiah, they are there in Babylon and given Babylonian names after Babylonian gods. And they have an opportunity to sit at the king's table and eat of the king's meat. And matter of fact, it was mandated that they do so. And Daniel said, we won't eat of the king's meat. That, my friend, is a transcendent response. He looked at everything, what others had done, where he was, why he was, where he was, and he could have played the blame game, and he could have found fault, and he could have given you a litany of reasons why, well, I'm here, and I've got to go along with this, and I've got to do what they tell me to do. He could have made a lot of rational excuses, but he didn't. He dug his heels in and said, we're going to obey the word of God in a foreign land. We're going to do what God told us, no matter what everybody else has done. Ezekiel does the same thing. Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat. And the ones he's talking about that are sitting, he said, I sat with them by the river Chebar. And he said, that's where David writes about them in the Psalms. And he writes that psalm about by the rivers of Babylon, we hanged our harps upon the willows. How can we sing the songs of God in a strange land? Those that brought us down into captivity, they require of us a song, but they won't praise God in Babylon is what that psalm is about. They won't respond. They're entrapped by their present natural reality. But Ezekiel said, I was there with them by the river, and I had visions of God. I want you to know, Ezekiel's one of the most visited prophets. He has more in the way of supernatural exposure and vision than almost any of the other prophets. And he is in Babylon. He is in captivity. But he won't hang his harp on the willows. And he won't deny God the praise that God was worthy of. But all of these exilic prophets demonstrate that you can have a transcendent response regardless of your circumstance and regardless of what's happening in your natural world. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, I believe in a greater reality. I don't believe my natural world defines me. I don't believe my circumstance defines me. I don't believe my sickness defines me. I believe the kingdom of God defines me. How about you? How about you? What do you believe tonight? Is there anybody here that would stand up in the middle of your trouble and give God high praise and faithfulness and integrity and worship and honor and glory? Say, well, I know what's going on in your life. What are you doing in this church acting so exuberant and everything? Well, what you see here in my natural scenario is not all there is. But there is a greater reality. Jesus stood in the gospel record and talked to them about the temple. And he said, but a greater than the temple is here. And he talked to them about John, and he said, but a greater than John is here. I want you to know, you need to be able to stand in the middle of your trouble. You need to be able to stand in the middle of your pain and look it right in the eye and say, but a greater than you is here. There is a greater resource than you in my life tonight. He's in this church. He's in your life. He's in your... Is there anybody here that believes that? I want somebody with a big problem to give God big praise tonight. I want somebody with a big need to give God big praise tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. So the old man wrapped his arms around him when he's pointing his bow. And I want you to know tonight, when you're doing the biblical that God has required of you, when you're responding to God, I want you to know God's hands are on your hands. When you're ministering, God is with you. When you're touching somebody else, God is with you. Just like that old man was wrapped around, draped around that young king. I want you to know God is with you tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So we are bound by the example and bound by the word of God to have a better response than our natural world around us. I hear what they sing, but we don't sing their song. David said, I cried unto the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a deep pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And he said, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. They're singing tonight. They're singing about my praise is a weapon. I want you to know that it truly is. I want you to understand your praise is powerful in this natural arena. I want you to understand you are light. You are salt here. You have a song that God has given you. And don't let the world reduce your song to some worldly song of the blues or woe or hurt or pain. Don't let anybody find you sitting by the roadside singing a sad song, because you are standing with a greater reality and you need to sing the song of a greater reality. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody ought to lift your voice right now and sing a little bit. Any song you want. A song about how great God is. A song about how right God is. A song about how God is bigger than your trouble and bigger than your problem and bigger than your giant. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Sam, you can come if you want. We only have 17 minutes here. Praise God. There's something else moving in our lives. There's something else. Life is an equation. And God is constant. God never changes. So whatever God ever did for anybody, he can do for you tonight. He's the same yesterday, today, and God is the same yesterday, today, and what he did for the prophets, he can do for you. What he did in the pages of his book, he can do. If he healed before, he can heal again. If he blessed before, he can bless again. If he brought them out, he can bring you out. If he brought them in, he can bring you in. He's the same. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. So in the equation of life, God is a constant. And the word of God is forever settled in the heavens. The word of God never changes. And the only, well, you say, well, there's the devil and there's the demons and there's natural circumstances. Those are variables, but they are not variables of any consequence. Because it doesn't matter what the circumstance is if God says otherwise. And it doesn't matter what the devil says if God says otherwise. And it doesn't matter what the demons do if God says otherwise. The only variable of any real consequence is your response. You might be up, you might be down. You might be tentative and you might be aggressive. You vary from day to day and from season to season and from circumstance to circumstance. But I just want you to know your response is as crucial and critical as the response of that young king. That story is telling me, and it's an obvious truth in the natural, although you look around and there's a lot of people that don't live like it is true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This story tells us that what you do in the natural, what you do in your natural body, what you do in your natural circumstance can have spiritual repercussions, and down the road it can portend victory for you in situations where you didn't really have enough power, but God gets involved and God begins to move on your behalf. I'm talking to somebody right now that's looking down the calendar and you're worried about a calendar date here in the next month, but I'm telling you, God's already down there. What he's looking from for you is a response that will be a catalyst, is some faith that will energize the supernatural in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. There's a means, there's a way of tapping in to an enfolding spiritual context. People don't understand. But before there was anything, there was God. And God is spirit. Everything ushered forth from the word of God, the utterance of God. So we used to sing a song that's, he's on the right, on the left, in front and back. I want you to know, you can't go in any direction and exhaust the potential of God. You can't move in any direction and escape the influence of God. You just really need to know and understand that he's all around. And so there is a foundational truth. Even though we're walking in the natural tonight, there is a foundational spiritual truth that has to be dealt with. And God's people don't need to get so wrapped up in a natural scenario that you forget that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You need to understand that everywhere we go, we're surrounded by angels. And everywhere we go, every step we take, the word of God is with us. And every day I live, the name of Jesus is covering my life. And every time I fail, the blood is there to cleanse me and raise me up. I'm surrounded by a greater reality. I'm surrounded by the power of God. I'm surrounded by resource, by potential, by power. My God, I know it's Wednesday night, and I know it's a little rainy outside, but is there anybody in this house that needs a miracle, that would like to see God move in your life? I would like for you to do a continuation of the song, the melody that you were singing and playing a full time about my praise is a weapon. Sorry, just a little inside baseball communication. I want you to know your praise, your response can move God. Don't tell me otherwise. Go talk to Bartimaeus. A lot of blind guys on the street that day. And they said, Bartimaeus, stop it. Stop all that crying out. But he cried out all the louder. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the little woman with the issue pressed through the crowd. And the Syrophoenician said, yea, Lord, but even the puppy dogs get the crumbs off the table. All of those are transcendent responses. Somebody say yes. Somebody say yes. Praise God. Too much to do on a Wednesday night. Praise God. Won't you repeat after me? You do understand that our natural reality is housed within a greater spiritual reality. Is everybody on the same page? Everybody understand that? No, I really do want to see your hand. If you know that you are housed in, couched in, living in a greater spiritual reality. I mean, it's simple. It's all around you. They're not doing it perfectly, but that's why the data is already in. Married couples do better. Kids in monogamous married households do better. Societies with faithfulness in marriage do better. Praise God. If you're otherwise, I'm not throwing stones at you tonight. I'm just telling you, the data's already in. People that do things the way the word of God says to do them, they get better outcomes. They get better results. If you're not in that circle, right now, then tonight, don't get offended. Turn yourself around and start moving toward the Word of God. How about you? I want more of God. I want more of the Word of God. I want more of the miraculous. I want more of the prophetic. Okay, now, somebody that has a problem, raise your hand. I mean, everybody's got a problem. We go from problem to problem day to day. You know, that's life. Okay. Couch that in this. Everybody say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Turn to your neighbor and say, all my neighbors belong to God. Turn to him and say, my boss belongs to God. Tell him the people that are causing me trouble belong to God. Say, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That means that God has proprietary ownership. He made it. It's his. He's the one that laid the foundation. And when he got a little upset with Job, that's exactly what he said. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now you're going to tell your neighbor, God owns it all. Say, he made it all. And he's my daddy. And he's on my side. And I'm on his side. And we've got a thing going on. And he takes good care of me. And there's no weapon formed against me that's going to prosper. And there's no mountain that's going to rise up in front of me that's going to stop. Now this is where you lay your hand on them and you shake them a little bit. And you say, you can't stop what God started. Shake them again. Say, you can't kill what God made alive. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Magnify him. Thank you, Lord. Now, in our text, that story, that young king was a part of Israel. And that young king then was a part of a covenant people. This wasn't for the Philistines. The prophet wasn't for the Philistines or the Canaanites or the Amalekites or the Ammonites or any of the ites. And for these things to be true in your life tonight, you have to understand that God works by covenant. He works by contract. Amber, you went down in the water tonight in the name of Jesus. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? You speak in tongues? You do. Well, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you can't see the kingdom. He said, you got to be born again. You can't get into the kingdom. And he's talking about this covenant contract business. And so everything I'm saying here tonight is true if you are in contract. Now, don't get miffed. You just need to ask, where's the contract? Where do I sign? How do I get in? How do I get on? How does that work for me tonight? And I would just tell you, tonight we'll pray you through to the Holy Ghost. You'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in tongues. We'll take you to the water. And when we put you down, we'll invoke the name above every name, the only name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. The name of Joshua, who takes us into promise. The name of Jesus. God has become our salvation. Then it's true for you. And then a question. I really am going to let you sing since you went to the trouble of coming up here tonight. But see, we only have 3 minutes left. So I'm going to go a minute and a half, and you can sing a minute and a half. How about that? All right. Okay. Verse 3. We're in Psalms 24. Say, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? or who shall stand in his holy place? We might ask, who wants to ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who would like to move on up and see what else God has tonight? And who wants to move on into God's holy place? Well, you see, he's going to put some qualifications on this. Say, he that hath clean hands. I mean, everybody said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It means if you want to do business with the God that I'm talking about tonight, and you want these things to be available in your life, you got to quit lying, and you got to keep your hands out of things that God doesn't like, and you've got to keep your life in reasonable shape to represent the word and the kingdom of God. All right. You see, he's got a criteria for all of this tonight. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness. And so when you live the way God has called you to live, something in that greater reality breaks loose in your reality, in your life, and begins to move. And this is where he talks about the gates of Jerusalem and says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. Talking about Jerusalem, but he's really talking about your heart and the fact that God wants to come in. But if you'll lift up your head, get your head up, start looking up toward higher things, toward godly things, toward greater things, toward the things of the book and the things of the promise, you start looking up and the King of Glory shall come in. Don't be looking down at this little puny reality. Be looking up at a greater reality. All right, I gotta quit. They're gonna sing. I want you to shout a little bit. Let this word bury itself down in your heart. Would you do that right now? Somebody strike the arrows. Somebody strike the arrows. Somebody beat the arrows. Somebody give God a transcendent praise. Somebody give God a transcendent response. Somebody tap into what God has promised. Tap into revival. Tap into provision. Tap into healing. Tap into revelation. Tap into revival.
It's in your praise. It's in your praise. It's in your praise. It's in your praise.
It's in your praise.
It's in your praise.
This is a little tepid. Give me a praise circle. Give me some praise.
It's in your praise.
Yeah.
It's in your praise.
Whatever you've been praying for.
It's in your praise.
Oh, it's found in your praise.
It's in your praise.
Oh, it's found in your praise.
It's in your praise.
It's in your praise.
It's in your praise.
Deliverance is found when you praise.
It's in your praise.
Healing is found when you praise.
It's in your praise.
Joy is
praise God. Clap your hands unto him and lift up a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So We're going to go forth here. We got the tail end of the week to make our way through. We're going to find some people to come to church on Sunday. Take some flyers. Invite somebody to the house of God. Find yourself a Bible study to teach. Sister Xenia, you're running the van for Sunday morning. Bring some little kids to the house of God. That's exactly right. You're going to need both vans before this is over with. I think you probably need. Do you have an associate driver? There's a driver standing right beside you there. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Fill them both up. Fill those both up, and we'll get another van. Let's see, who should I talk to about Sunday school? You, Megan, Melody? Okay, how are we? We got translators coming in. We need translators? Okay, yay for vans loaded with kids. But we gotta have people there to work with them. Okay, so where's my translators? Where's Abel? Augustine, are you available? You translating Sunday school? Do your boys speak Spanish? Why not? A missed opportunity. Okay, we need teachers and translators for Sunday school. If you're not working on Sunday morning and you are up to speed, you have clean hands and a pure heart, you haven't lifted up your soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, go see Sister Megan and line up to be available to work for Sunday school. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because you can't clap and say, yay, the van's full, and you're not available to work with the babies. Okay, all right. I see Mrs. Jerry Green in the house tonight. We're so glad you're here. Hey, God bless you. Share your love and your victory. We'll do this again Sunday morning at 10. We're going to have church this weekend. God bless you.